you appreciated that this morning, say amen. Amen. I've sure enjoyed their singing. And I don't know if this is one and done for them, but I think they need to consider some things. They've done a great job. And the Spirit-filled singing I've appreciated so much. What do you preach on Palm Sunday? Well, you have to, you know, go by the guidelines. It's Palm Sunday and the story of that triumphant entry. And so we are going to touch on that a little bit this morning. If you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, stand with me, change your position. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 10. Matthew 21, verse 10. And when he came, and when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that had sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Dear Jesus, we need your help this morning. We need your help even now, O God, that to come and bless and anoint, Lord, and speak to our hearts and minds the truth that you've laid in my heart this morning. We'll give you the praise for what you do. In your name, amen. You may be seated. We see that Jesus does come into the city in this triumphant entry. We see that the people are excited, and there's oftentimes we'll wave palm branches and shout Hosanna in remembrance of this wonderful time. Jesus has been the expected Messiah. He's the expected king, and they're expecting him, many of them, to come and overthrow the government, to set up something new. Now, Jesus had told the disciples what his future was. And I'm not sure, but I don't think they were listening very well, because they got wrapped up in this parade and this excitement. I would like to just stay there and talk about that part. The excitement of serving Jesus is real. But I felt led this morning to talk about a few other things. First of all, in verse 10, we see that when Jesus comes on the scene, he is noticed by the city. Anywhere Jesus shows up, people notice. When Jesus shows up in your life, people notice a difference. Matter of fact, when Jesus showed up in my life, people knew there was something different about Kevin. There wasn't anything I could do in myself. I certainly couldn't change my countenance permanently. But something was changed, and it was because of Jesus showing up. Verse 12 and 13, we see a rare instance where Jesus is angry. He comes into this city and this parade, and he goes straight to the temple. The place that's set aside for worship. The place that's set aside to come in contact with the glory of God. And when he comes in, what he finds is a flea market. Money changers and people have changed the house of God into something different than it was. They've moved tables and animals and all of this stuff in place, and it was literally becoming a distraction and a blocker for people to come into the glory of God, to experience that. We often find ourselves doing that in our own temple, if you will. Our bodies are a living temple of the Holy Ghost, and my temple is bigger than some of your temple. But it's necessary to maintain the glory. To be seeking after Jesus, to be continually coming before the throne as a living sacrifice, that we could live an anointed life in Christ. What are some things that separate us from the glory of God? Well, the biggest and most obvious is sin. Any sin cannot be tolerated and coexist with the glory of God. In this day and age that we're in, we find the modern church is wanting to sell us on the idea that we sin every day in word, thought, and deed. I was talking to a guy not long ago who was confused. He's a new convert, new to the Holiness Church. He was part of a nominal church for many years, and he was confused because he couldn't figure out how these people in his church were not sinning. But he realized that he was confused. He thought that because he was tempted at times, because he had a thought about something, that he had sinned. The definition of sin is that willful transgression against God. The devil's always going to tempt us. We've talked about that this week, how he's always going to tempt us to try to confuse us and trip us up. And we can choose through the power of Jesus to say no. But a willful transgression is a heart that's going in the wrong direction. And when we sin against God, he separates himself from us because two things cannot that are opposing cannot exist together. A mistake is a mistake. Living a resolved and surrendered life to Christ, a saved and sanctified life, is a quick response to correct. When you're full of the Holy Ghost and you're living with the anointing, we don't want to do anything to sever that tie. And so when something happens, you have a quick response to correct. Just last summer, I was at camp meeting. And I do like to have fun and tell jokes and pull pranks. And I told, there was three of us together, and I told a joke that was slightly off color. It wasn't terrible. It wasn't anything crazy. It wasn't, but it just shouldn't be part of my vocabulary anymore. And I instantly felt checked. I said it in passing. We dispersed. It was just this thing. We kind of chuckled and each went our separate way. I'm at camp meeting. I mean, what a bonehead. You know what I mean? But I felt checked and I knew I needed to go to those people. The one didn't bother me at all. I knew that I could go to him, no problem. The other guy, I was intimidated. He didn't really laugh. I knew it bothered him. And I didn't know him very well, and I was nervous. I remember coming into the next service, and he sat on the right side, and I generally sit on the left. And I looked, and my spot was open, but there was a spot right behind him on the right side. And so I determined that I needed to sit there, so I went checking out. And so I walked in and sat down behind him. And as soon as service was over, I don't know what the service was about. All I could think about was telling this guy I was sorry. This was just in June. Service ended, and I said, hey, can I speak to you? He turned around and greeted me. I said, can I talk to you for a minute? We stepped over, and I said, listen, I am sorry. I said, I said that joke and that passing comment, and I said, I used to think it was funny, and I said it. I haven't even thought about it for a long time. And it just came out, and I felt checked instantly, and I want to apologize to you. I want to hold myself at the standard God expects me to. He said, oh, man. Yeah, he said, yeah, it bothered me a little. He said, man, it's fine. I appreciate you coming and talking to me. I had no idea that just a few months later, his pastor would come to me and ask me to come and preach their revival. Now, can you imagine, had I not taken the steps to that quick response to correct, the bondage that I would have experienced getting up in front of a man that I knew I offended to try to preach? I would have said no before I went and made the thing right. Sin and unforgiveness. We talked about unforgiveness last night a little more in depth. That seed that we hold in our heart will separate us from the glory of God. It'll sever the tie. It'll eat us within. It'll turn to resentment. Resentment and bitterness so often are that hidden down deep thing inside that we feel like we're allowed to hold on to. Worldly entertainment or just entertainment. Victor Glenn said, anything that cools my love of God is worldly. Idolatry in this time that we live in is something that is separating people from the glory. How often are we tempted to prioritize anything over church attendance? Am I the only one that has to work late sometimes on Wednesday nights? Am I the only one that wakes up with a little sniffle on Sunday mornings? It seems like Saturday night, Sunday morning, the devil fights my family the hardest. We had to set some rules in our family, some guidelines that our vehicle has to leave at 8:35 Sunday morning. I don't care if the hair's done or the pants aren't on or the ties aren't tied. That vehicle is going down the driveway. You want to know something? I've not been late to church in 4 years. Amazing. Set up our own guide rails, disciplines. I texted my wife this morning. I thought I'll see if she made it to church on time. I texted her, our Sunday school starts at 9. I mean, you guys have it made in the shade. Main service is 10 o'clock. We would already be out, you know, almost. That you guys don't even realize. I was bored this morning. I'm like, oh, man, what do I do? Add more points to my message, I guess. I texted her, how's it going? She sends me. I'll read it to you. We've got time. You're not hungry or in a hurry. She sends me, oh, trust me, I have a replica of you here at home. Clock showed 8:35, and he goes, time to leave or we're going to be late. You know, when you establish some things with the kids, all of a sudden, they know what's coming. In the car or get busted on your way into the car. Just some disciplines, because I want to honor God and not be the one that's the hiccup in the service on Sunday morning. I want to be locked in and focused and intentional. I don't want to bring God my leftovers on Sunday morning. I've given it all week, and the first day of the week, come in. Oh, just hope somebody can say something to encourage me to make it to next week. That's fine once in a while, but we can't live there. The glory of God has something that's the oil inside of us. It gives us the juice. It gives us the courage to fight against sin. It gives us the courage to be the encourager to other people. Social media can come between you and God. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. I need to hurry, but social media, it's been said, will be an indicator when we get to the judgment. If Jesus were to ask, show me your screen time, it'll be an indicator if you truly had time to read and pray or not. I'm guilty of it, and you are too. You can get sucked into scrolling and aimlessly looking at other people's lives when you could just be out living your own. I don't understand how people are so excited about everyone else's vacations and photos and this and that, and they're sitting in a recliner. Why aren't you out there just doing it too? But the devil will suck us into these things. Control factor. I need control of my life. I'm just not worried about what he's going to call me to do. I just don't know. Listen, I lived in this place for years. It's miserable. Young people, if you feel something on the inside that you wonder if it's possible that maybe you could do, you feel an interest towards preaching, missions, I don't know, being an auto mechanic, whatever. Whatever that is likely
a desire that God's given you, a curiosity towards a calling. And God will take any calling, whether it be in the ministry or whether it be in the secular world as a layperson. And He will use you for His honor and for His glory as long as your eyes are focused on Him, as long as you're living a surrendered life, as long as the anointing is being carried upon you. God will use you for His honor and His glory, but you're going to have to be surrendered.
Control factor says, I'm just not sure. I don't know. I went to school with somebody 20 years ago. I've been out of school this year 20 years. High school. Just got my an invitation to a reunion. I don't know why I need a reunion. I can see you on Facebook. That's good enough. But there was a girl, and she had a call to missions, and she married a guy, and he too had a call to missions. And for years, they've been going to the mission field eventually. 20 years, 2 decades has slipped by, and it's always the next thing. It started with they wanted to pay off their vehicle and so they could save money, and then they bought a house and they wanted to pay off that house so that when they came off the mission field that they would have a place to come back to. And then they needed another vehicle, and so they bought that, and they really needed to pay that off. And 20 years has slipped by, and they've never even sniffed a mission field. And they're not the only ones. I could tell you of older people. I could tell you of a man probably in his 60s now. Told me his biggest regret was when he got married. He knew he had a call to song evangelism. And 4 decades have slipped by. And he's never done it. They've never done it. He married a wife, wasn't into it. You know, just, oh, she'd sing once in a while, but no, there's no way we could do that. He married her anyway. He told me, he said, I've lived my life and I'll probably die feeling like a failure.
Relationships. Your spouse you choose is the third biggest decision. Your choice to be saved, your choice to push through and be sanctified, and then the spouse you choose, third most important decision you'll make in your life. Your spouse will either be a helpmeet or a boat anchor. Choose wisely. The careers we have, I'm trying to save money and trying to work overtime and extra. We talked to a guy in the restaurant just the other morning, said he hasn't been able to come to church because he's just working extra and doing it. And I remember, I lived that way too. Church wasn't a priority. But how can I expect my children to love God and seek after Him when I just take it as I'll do it when it's convenient? See, the message I'm sending to my boy, we leave at 8:35. I can also send the message that when the doors are open, the fornies are coming. We don't always make it Sunday night, Wednesday nights. We don't always make it sometimes, but we do our dead level best to make sure that church attendance is priority. The things that we do and the activities. Some years ago, some buddies of mine, over a decade ago, started a softball league. And I used to play slow pitch softball in high school. I really enjoyed it. I was a pitcher, and I would work hard at it, and I could pitch all kinds of pitches. I could do under the leg, behind the back, over my head. I owned the strike zone. I practiced all the time, and I really enjoyed it. It was something I did. I got out of high school, I didn't play anymore. I bought a house, moved on with life. Some buddies, they wanted to start a softball league, and I said they needed a pitcher. I believe Dave might have been on this team with me. I'm not sure, the first team. And we played, and honestly, I was terrible. I couldn't pitch to save my life. It had been 5 years since I pitched, and I was bad. It is frustrating to me. Anything that I do, I want to do it well or not at all.
And so I remember one particular inning. I had done bad. I had walked some guys and scored runs, and I was feeling particularly defeated. And a friend of mine's annoying girlfriend. Oh, I mean, she may not have been that bad, but in that moment, she was super annoying. She pipes up and says, "Kevin, what happened to you? You used to be on fire." I mean, you talk about kicking a guy when he's down. I wanted to tell him, don't marry her. She'll never pick you up. I didn't. They got married. They're fine. I actually don't know. He's probably still miserable. But that comment bothered me. And I remember that week, that ate at me, her calling me out, rightfully so. And I remember stopping at the sporting goods store and buying a bucket, a whole bucket of softballs. Now, I could have just used one, but I didn't want to walk back and forth and chase my ball. So I really needed a bucket of them so I could just work on my technique. And I remember setting up the space in the backyard and measuring it out. And I bought a plate and a home plate. And I was started, and the first ball, the second ball, and the third ball, somebody whispered something to me. Said, "Kevin, you have time to practice softball and you haven't had your devotions one time this week." It shook me. It was true. I remember walking down and gathering those up and put them away and realized that I was prioritizing my archery league on Wednesday nights over service, prioritizing sleeping in later and going to work without devotions, and now I'm practicing softball. I was prioritizing working extra even on the weekends to make more money because of my priorities were wrong. Anything that's put before God is a form of idolatry. Pride keeps people on the sideline. I want to be careful here. There's all kinds of forms of pride, and I know because for whatever reason, my hard head was blessed with all of them. I didn't want to fail. I don't want to look bad. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be nervous. I don't want to be transparent. I don't want to drive a junky vehicle or live in a house that's not as nice as everyone else. And you know, these things were coming from a root of pride. See, I knew I always had a call to do something more for God, but I wanted control in my way, and I didn't want to be here this morning or anywhere else. Pride will keep a person shallow and up and down spiritually. That hidden away thing that makes us proud of what we've achieved and what we've done, and we want to tell everybody what we've done and how we've helped or done, and we want people to know that if it wasn't for me, this church wouldn't have been here, or this wouldn't have happened, or that. That self-focused part of us will keep us separated from the anointing of God. It's time to clean out some hindrances and blockers in our lives. Jesus did come into Jerusalem triumphant, but he came in for a mission that people didn't even know was happening. He came in first and foremost to clear out the garbage out of the temple, because he knew big change was coming. He knew that he was about to overthrow the whole world. When I started allowing God to take that stuff out of my life, he's overthrown my whole world.
And I just imagine that I'm talking to somebody here this morning that has struggled a little bit, that just allowing God full control in your life. Has just struggled to take your hands off and just say, do with me what you want. When God finally got me to that point, it's the most free I've ever felt. I remember when I couldn't even get a slip a hand up in a song because I was worried about what somebody thought. And now I'm not sure what I'm doing. I'm just happy to be here and praising the Lord for what He's done. Because it's not about me anymore, it's about Him. There was a little boy, saw a plane, an airplane, far up in the sky. And he said to his daddy, "Daddy, I don't believe that people could fly on that little airplane." And his dad said, "Oh no, that airplane's big." He said, "No, it's tiny." He said, "It's my finger is bigger than that airplane." So his daddy gathered him up and took him down to the regional airport and walked him into the terminal and took him out to look out those windows at those huge airliners. And he said, "Listen, that plane is the same plane that you see in the sky. But," he said, "the size of it is determined by how close you are to it." Our relationship with God is just the same. He's as big in your life by the distance you are away from Him. He can be huge in your life, instrumental. Matter of fact, you can walk inside and be absorbed like a person is in an aircraft. Or you can be so far away that it's a speck in the sky and it's just something you know is going on once in a while. The choice is yours. God wants you and I entirely. As the pianist is coming, He wants to be the number one thing in my life and in yours. I would ask you this morning, is there anything between you and the Savior? Is there anything that you've gotten involved in or has come into your life that's prioritized that you didn't even realize had started to break down and sever that closeness that you once held dear? God hasn't gone anywhere. Today we celebrate the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where everyone notices His arrival and He clears out the clutter in the temple. And this week we'll have the sober reminder of Him going to Calvary and dying on a cross. Oh, but I'm thankful that just in a week, we'll also celebrate His resurrection and His triumphant departure, where He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He's our advocate this morning. He prays for us, and as we sung in that song, He hears God the Father hears His prayers. So this morning, as you're standing with me and bowing your heads, I would invite you this morning, if you have a need, bring it to Jesus. He really cares about your need. I'm not going to have a long altar service, but Lord, we need You now, oh God. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are shut, Lord, I ask that You would speak to us. If You've put something on Your finger on something in our life, Lord, give us the courage. Lord, don't allow the pride to keep us in the pew, but give us the courage to come before God and man and says, I just need a fresh touch. I just need a fresh touch and an outpouring of Your Spirit, dear Jesus. Are You coming? Do you have a need this morning? With our eyes bowed and eyes closed, heads bowed, if you have a need today and you want to signify it by an upraised hand, I'll pray for you. Just put your hand up. Thank you. This doesn't save you. This doesn't change it, but it's acknowledging that I want to be where Jesus wants me to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you saw fit to come to us in this service. Lord, we give you praise how you came from the very beginning in the song service and anointed our time together with your presence. And Lord, I'm asking that you would be faithful to the one that didn't have the courage or wasn't quite sure today. I ask that you would be faithful to him as we leave this place. Bless our time together, Lord, and bring us back tonight. We love you today, and we give you the praise for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.